Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As we get into God's word, do you ever think that the Christian life is just difficult? That sometimes life is hard? You ever come across maybe there's a difficulty for some people of maintaining faith in the midst of all the critical arguments against believing in God? Our young people face the thought of today that it's ridiculous, isn't it, to believe in God? That's what they hear. And that's what we hear in popular thought and opinion. Sometimes we question, is the ridicule worth it? Is that mockery of believing in God and following Him, is it really worth it? Sometimes we, must I endure the hardships of life? Life gets so difficult sometimes. You know, why don't I just give in? Or maybe we think, I can't take it anymore. I just can't. I'm just going to give up. I can't face the pressures of life. I can't face the stress of doing what's right. I can't face the stress of what's going on. Sometimes people think, oh, is salvation, it can't really be that easy. It can't be that free. It surely I have to do something. Surely it has to cost me something. Maybe it's better to go to those formalities that some churches and faiths do that, oh, look at those rituals, they're so beautiful. Or sometimes we just get bogged down with the rat race of life. And we're just, I'm done. You know, as you come to the book of Hebrews, some of the Hebrew people, those Christians, or some that maybe were thinking about Christ, were starting to doubt. They were starting to maybe think of rejecting Jesus Christ. Go back to the old ways, the old Jewish system of worship. They were tempted to forsake the faith. And I think often, as many of you that are here on Sunday night, most of you, I don't know everyone, but I'm sure you've heard the faith. By God's grace, many of you have already put your faith and trust in Christ. But sometimes we, even believers, can be tempted to give up. Or we're tempted to forsake what we proclaim. And so I want to look tonight that we who have received Christ can live a life of faith no matter what may come. Yea, we must live a life of faith because of who Jesus is. We must look to Him. We must stay true. And so we're going to be getting to Hebrews 11, verses 30 and up through chapter 12, too. But before we get there, I want just to think of a quick overview of some of the book of Hebrews. I want to think of the superiority of Jesus Christ as we lay the foundation. If we could kind of think of Hebrews as a whole, we could say that because of the superiority of Jesus Christ, we must unwaveringly hold fast or cling to the confession of our faith. That's Christ. And encourage one another to live our lives for Christ. Stay true to Him. Keep going forward. Don't forsake Christ. Hold fast to the end. So consider who Christ is. He's presented as this superior one throughout the book of Hebrews. We go back, and sometimes it goes back and forth between the author does between from presenting who Christ is to the exhortation to hold fast. And then he goes and reminds the readers of the danger of not holding fast. But consider who Jesus Christ is. And as the author of Hebrews presents Christ, he presents Jesus as the pinnacle of God's revelation to mankind, doesn't he? He starts off and he tells us that Jesus, he's the sovereign ruler of all. He's the sovereign leader of all. And he's the perfect representation of God. And the author of Hebrews builds on that. And he's reminding those people that are reading his letter those believers, and maybe some that haven't accepted yet, that Christ, he's far greater than the angels. He's far greater than Moses. That in Christ is found a far better rest. Yeah, we want rest, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to those that he preached, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." They needed, the rest wasn't going to be found in that promised land was just a picture of the rest to come, but true rest was only found in Jesus Christ. And so Christ provides a far better rest than he presents that Christ is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Christ is the greatest high priest, and his service is far greater, and he is the greatest sacrifice. And he's reminding these readers that they have greater privileges than the Old Testament saints. So this is a far greater covenant that Jesus is providing for them. And he reminds them of that greatness of Christ's sacrifice, that it's a once-for-all sacrifice. Aren't you so thankful that we don't have to, on a weekly basis, or any time that we sin, feel compelled to offer a sacrifice? No, Christ has done it all. All those things, they were good things in the Old Testament, but they were just pointing forward to the one superior one, Jesus Christ. And so he's reminding these readers that Christ is far superior, and he's reminding us that Christ is far superior. But he reminds us that throughout this book, that there's a necessity to have faith. A faith that believes. A faith that is actionable. And he said the necessity of faith is just sprinkled that throughout. The just shall live by faith. And he talks about those that didn't obey in the Old Testament. So therefore you obey and believe. But he reminds them constantly of the danger of not having faith or not holding fast, of giving up in the race, if we could say that, or giving up and going back to the old way. Consider just a few stark warnings that the writer of Hebrews gave. We could look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Beware. Watch out. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, 1. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Make sure you're staying true. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, he gives some... Oh, in one way, it's like, wow, look at what he says in Hebrews 6, 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." We could spend a long time just on that passage. But you can talk to your pastor and brother Philip there afterwards what their view on that is. But he's maintaining, watch out. You say you are a believer, stay true. Let your life evidence it, because there's no turning back. He goes on and he reiterates another strong warning, a reminder to stay true, to stay faithful in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Notice what he says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." But He reminds them as he closes that chapter, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's some scattered throughout, the author reminds them of the necessity to hold fast, the danger of forsaking. But hey, we believers, we're not of those. And he goes into this chapter of faith. Before we get there, though, you might say, what is that of that? You know, it says those that have tasted. And I think some of us, we have to remind people of the necessity to respond to Christ, the Spirit, as he's working in your heart and life. Have you ever been talking to somebody? You present the truth of the gospel to them, and they're weeping. They see the reality of their personal need for a Savior. They understand humanly, in a sense, that's what I need. But they harden their heart, and they reject. It's so sad. I think back to even in our ministry in Rose. We had a lady weeping about her sin and what Christ had done for her, but she wasn't willing to repent of her sin. And it's like that truth in the parable. She got this close. It was like her heart was ready, but she turned, and it's 5 times harder now. No desire to come to Jesus Christ. Sometimes those that are the hardest or the strongest adversaries or opponents, I should say, to the gospel are those who grew up in a church, heard the message of Jesus Christ, at one time professed Christ, and then they say, no, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with him, and I want to take everyone down with me. Don't be of those. No. Stay true, hold fast. And as we go on, though, we think of this faith. You say, well, what is faith for me? You know, we could look at maybe, first of all, what faith is not, because the author is all about living by faith, right? It's without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a necessity. And we're not just talking about faith in God's goodness to me. It's not just, faith isn't just a set of beliefs, because there are a lot of people that believe certain truths. No, faith isn't just blind faith either. It's not just blindly accepting anything. No, our faith is a reasonable faith. The heavens declare the glory of God. The scriptures declare plainly who God is to us. We have truth. We have a reasonable faith that we believe in. And faith, it's not just a life of reflective devotion. That doesn't mean somebody has faith in the one and true God, because there are many people that have this emotional attachment and they do a lot of things, but that doesn't mean they have true saving faith. But if we think of it, one author summarizes faith in this way, that faith involves action. Action taken in response to the unseen God and his promises. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. People that believe God and it worked out. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith involves God working in people's lives. Faith works, and we have to remember that faith works in different situations, and faith has a variety of outcomes. So we could consider, if we think of faith, that faith is this settled confidence in who God is. It's this trusting in his promises, and it's acting out and responding to the truth of God and his revelation and what it is. It's a settled assurance, though, that Jesus, that God is who he said he is. So as we think of this faith, this superiority of Christ, this necessity of having faith and holding fast, we think of the danger of rejecting. We come to Hebrews chapter 11. and the author of Hebrews has just closed chapter 10. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And he gives his readers a number of illustrations. We can't go through each one. So that's why I jumped to the end of the chapter. But he gives them a number of illustrations of believers of old, believers from the Old Testament, who lived by faith. They responded to the truths of God, responded to his promises, and acted in faith. And so I want to notice that believers of old lived by faith, not having received the fullness of Christ's sacrifices. That's what, if we look at the very end that we read, these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They believed in the promise of Christ to come. They believed in the future fulfillment of God's mercies to Israel. Some of them that we recorded in Hebrews 11 didn't even have that fullness of the revelation. We hear of Abel. He knew somebody was coming, but he didn't know as much as Moses did. We know God had appeared to Enoch and Noah. But we think of these people, these believers of old, who lived by faith. And as I think of the last bit, we're going to notice, first of all, believers who overcame even though they weren't perfect. Notice what the author of Hebrews reminded these Jewish Christians. He's reminding them of all these different examples of faith. And he's reminding us, some of us that might need to be encouraged in the faith, to hold fast, to stay true. Consider these examples. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith Gideon, and what more shall I say? Sorry, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. We consider some of those men and people on that list, and you're like, those were considered people of faith? Have you thought much about Gideon? How many times did he ask God for confirmation? Think of Rahab. She was a harlot that didn't know much about God at all, but she believed. Barak, he wasn't willing to stand up like a man and go out to battle. He had a, no, Deborah, come along with me. We think of Samson. Samson, a man of faith? Look at his imperfections, but yet he's included here. We think of Jephthah. What a foolish man with his vows. But David, yes, a great king, but a murderer, an adulterer, one that couldn't keep his family under control. But God used him greatly. And Samuel and the prophets. Notice what these people did. They overcame great things. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. These, yeah, great examples of faith. They believed the promises of God. And we say, oh, wow, I could never have faith like that. But actually, the faith that God has allowed for us is an example of we have something far more special. But these believers of old, they hadn't even received fully the promise of Christ, had they? Christ hadn't come yet, but yet they endured, or they overcame all these things in believing God's promises. The great examples for us, but also there were believers who endured and looked beyond the grave. They didn't just overcome. Those people overcame not having received the promise, but some people were willing to go to the grave not having received the fullness of Jesus Christ. It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They went through great hardships, afflictions, and trials. But all they had to believe in faith in was, there's somebody coming one day. I'm going to send a deliverer. There's a Messiah that's coming. He's going to pay for your sins. Some of them didn't. We don't know how much each revelation all of them had, but they just believed in God's promises. They had faith, and they were willing to go to the grave. They endured all sorts of afflictions. And if we think of the Hebrew Christians, they were starting to suffer some reproaches. At the end of chapter 10, verse 32, the writer said, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you were endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who are so treated." I know you've undergone great things, he told these believers, but consider the believers of old that endured, who suffered great things. And we think of our lives. We don't suffer that much. Now, there are believers in other parts of the world that have gone through great suffering. But here in the UK, in Wales, what's the greatest thing we might suffer? Somebody mocking us? Somebody ridiculing us? We don't even have to really necessarily worry about wandering in sheepskins and goatskins. No, we have abundance. And yet too often we are still tempted to give in, to not endure. And so as we consider the examples of old, the author of Hebrews is writing to these believers, reminding them of these great examples of faith, those that continued on, who overcame, those who endured. And then he reminds them, these all obtained a good testimony. We have a record for all eternity of those that stayed true. They received a good testimony, but they didn't receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He has something better for us New Testament believers, something to experience, the fullness of Christ's sacrifice, the cleansing of the conscience. One author said this, "The point here is that they did not receive the definitive fulfillment of God's promise, that is, the eternal inheritance known through the new covenant established by Christ." They believed, but they hadn't received that assurance that we have. And so, with that in mind, verse chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," we have all these great examples of people that have gone before us. We could also remind us of Christians that have gone before us, but here we have these that have gone before us. What should this cause us to do? It gives us three guidelines for living this life of faith. He says we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. He gives us the illustration of running a race. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." The first thing is remove the extras. Remove the extras as we're running this race. Stuart Aliot put it this way, strip down. When you run a race, you try to run as lightly as possible. Sometimes when you train, you might run with heavier shoes on. I remember once as a young man, we didn't have much time for training for races. We didn't actually play sports, but we were going to a camp that had some sport competitions, and we had a half mile to run. So I was training for the half mile, but I had to fit it in during work. So you know what I did? I had my jeans on, I had my work boots, and I ran the half mile, up the hill. Okay, that's a good cross country, right? But he says, no, when I went to run the race, I didn't run in my work boots, steel-capped work boots, and my jeans. No, I put on, well, at that time I probably put light joggers on and trainers. But that's not even, if you watch a marathon runner run, they have the lightest shoes. They have the most breathable fabric that they can so that they can run. But this race isn't just a short sprint. This race that it's talking about is this lifelong race. As we're in this race, we're tempted to give in. We're tempted to quit or feel burdened down. He says, remove the extras. Let us lay aside every weight. The weights, the unnecessary burdens, those actions in life that may hinder us running this race. These don't necessarily have to be bad things. But sometimes things in this race of life can hinder us, can weigh us down. I preached through the book of Hebrews recently, and I came to this passage, and then I came to the next passage of God chastens those whom he loves. It's like, uh-oh, where's the chastening, right? Or what's the thing in my life that I need to get rid of? That's, oh, maybe I love certain things too much. It's not bad, but does it take priority over God? Does it hinder me in my race and staying my focus on him? So remove the extras, the weights, but also the sin. The sin, those old sinful habits. If we think of specifically of these believers, the weights that were hindering them was going back to some of these Old Testament sacrificial things and the sin of unbelief. They were beginning to doubt. But there are lots of things in our life that sin which easily ensnares us. We're constantly being tempted by the devil to give in, to lust after certain things, to put other things, make other things in our life idols. This morning in our service, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's a sin that easily ensnares us. I was reading as I was studying it, that sin is an age-old problem. The majority of church discipline issues, even in the 1600s, were because of people committing adultery. The sin which so easily besets us. And we think of our day and age. We think of this month in particular. Sexual sin is front and foremost in all of our life right now. The devil trying to sidetrack us. But no, lay aside those things. Lay aside the weights, the sin which easily ensnares us. So remove the extras. And then the next thing is learn to endure. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to learn to just be willing to accept what God brings along our path. To stay true. To stay strong. To keep going. Sometimes we do want to give in. We do want to take it easy. Then we have to be reminded, keep running. Keep going. You know, if you're running, I don't like running long distances. I hate it. I love sprinting. I'm not going to be sprinting anytime soon right now. Bad knees. But I don't, you know, I started doing even a 5K. You get that third kilometer, that fourth kilometer, and you're like, oh, I just want to stop. But you can't. In life, when the hard things come, you can't. You just have to keep going. So think of it, what Christ has done for us. He then closes in the last three, the third guideline. So remove the extras, learn to endure. Finally, look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're going to run a race, you have to keep your eyes focused ahead. You can't look to the left, you can't look to the right. There are very few sprinters in the world that can do that. I do remember watching Usain Bolt run the 100-meter dash. He was so incredibly fast that he looked to his side as he set a world record. But that's not the kind of race this is talking about. When we start running those long distance races, if we don't keep the end in sight and keep going, I can do the next mile, I can get over this hill. No, we're just going to give up. He says to the Hebrew believers, look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And he reminds them of who Jesus is. Consider, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that has gone before us. He's our captain. He's the perfecter. He's the one, one person said that he perfected our faith means that the Lord accomplished fully what it would take for the new covenant faith to be completed, to be a reality. Jesus did it all. Remember what he cried out, it is finished. He's the author, the captain, the one that has gone before us. He is the one that has endured the race. He's the one that was tempted in all what points like as we are, yet without sin. He's the one that knows our every weakness. And because he knows our every weakness, because he perfectly lived this life, he fulfilled the Father's will, he died on the cross, we can now go boldly come before the throne of grace, seeking his help in our time of need. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. He's the one that has paid it, the penalty, once for all. Notice what Hebrews, the author, reminds him of this fact throughout the book. He says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But he goes on, notice, he gives us the example of Christ right there in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, who for the joy that was set before him, realizing what was to come, realizing the accomplishment of the Father's will, the exaltation that was to come, what did he do? He endured the cross. We were here for the Good Friday service, remembering what Christ did for us. Jesus suffered the most shameful death. And he suffered God's wrath in our place. Look to Jesus, the one who endured the cross, the one who, despising the shame, think of that. He counted that what he was going through, it didn't matter. The shame of the cross was insignificant compared to what was to come. He was willing to undergo all of that because he knew that this was the Father's will. His death, burial, and resurrection would save his people. It would deliver them from sin. And he knew that when he accomplished it, he would be set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we consider this life that we're in, this race, there are times where we're tempted to turn away. There will be times where we get discouraged. There will be times when we hear the cries of people around us saying, it's not worth it. But as the author of Hebrews reminded those Hebrews Christians, we must hold fast. We must stay true. Continue believing, looking. What do we do? What do we need to do? Remove the extras. We need to learn to endure. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's done it all before us. He suffered it all. He knows our weakness. And so we can run the race because he's already completed the race. He's finished it. We just have to believe him, trust him, have faith. And that faith needs to be a faith that demonstrates itself. As these men of old and these women of old, they believed and acted on the promises of God. So let's continue on in the race. looking to him and taking encouragement from our captain, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we can run this race of life, this life of faith. We can live a life of faith by looking to Jesus. Help us, Lord, as believers, to live a life of faith no matter what may come. Lord, we pray for our young people to be encouraged, to stay true to the faith. If there is someone here tonight that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, may they obey the faith, the call to repent and believe. May they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has paid it all on our behalf. So we look to you, God. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you that we don't have to do it. We can only come to you through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.